Pastor Shane Mack, he's a senior pastor of Emmanuel Evangelical Free Church. His wife Debbie and his son Dylan and Caitlin, they're not here. Pastor Shane is not just a well liked speaker because we keep inviting him back, but he's also one of my favorite lecturers when I was in Bible college. He teaches New Testament, and he's one of my favorite lecturer. So this morning he's going to bring us God's word from it's Philippians chapter 4, Secret to Contentment. John chapter 3, where did that come?
It's good to be back again. I come to Living Waters once a year, so it's like my annual pilgrimage to the Living Waters. It may not be God's will for all of us to be rich, but it is certainly God's will for all His people to be content. And I think contentment is something that is so essential for us as Christians, and yet something that seems to elude us so often. Let's read what the Apostle Paul has to say to the Philippian church, the Philippian Christians, in chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. I'm reading from the English ESV, English Standard Version. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. For I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Father, we humbly ask that through your Spirit, you would help us today to learn from your word the things that you want us to know, the things that you desire for us. The things that we need to know that we might be more holy before you. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in times of great financial insecurity. Thank God the US budget crisis has been resolved, at least for the moment. But I think it was a reminder to all of us. Had a last minute solution not been found, and the US defaulted on their debts, it would have affected all of us. And perhaps the memory of the Asian financial crisis in 1997, or even more recently, the global financial crisis of 2008, would have come back to us. Because some of you may know what it means to be retrenched, to lose your job overnight. Others of you may know what it means to live constantly in the fear that you might be the next one. Some of you know what it means to lose heavily on the stock market. And these just remind us of how financially things can change overnight. And during times like this, we get very practical. We learn to cut back on expenditure. We learn to cut items from our budget. And usually one item that gets cut or gets reduced is our giving. Our giving unto the Lord and His work. Now, the Philippine Christians were also experiencing financial difficulties. They were going through financial deprivation. And yet, when you read this passage, you realize they had not cut back on their giving. They were still supporting Paul. They were giving to Paul and his work and the ministry. And Paul is writing to them in appreciation for their gift and their faithfulness in contributing towards his ministry. And I think when we go through and we listen to what Paul tells them, we can learn a lot on how to handle our own finances as good stewards of what God has blessed us with. And Paul firstly says, rely on God to meet your needs. And he begins in verses 11 and 12 by describing to the Philippian Christians the approach he himself had learnt during times of need. He says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. Twice he says, I have learnt to be content. In verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And then again he repeats it in verse 12 when he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now in the Greek, the word for contentment can also be translated as satisfied. And you could use the word satisfied instead of content. And so you could say, I have learned to be satisfied whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be satisfied in any and every situation. It can also be translated with the word sufficient, because it is the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. One Christian writer has defined contentment in this way. Christian contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any and every situation. It's a God-given ability that we can be satisfied with what? With the loving provision of God in any and every situation. And that's why, you know, in the Israelites in the wilderness, when they grumbled and murmured against God, it was such a serious sin. Because in their grumbling and murmuring, they were saying, we are not satisfied with the loving provision of God in our situation. God has been deficient in satisfying us. And that's why God had to deal with them, because that's the great sin. And that's why when we murmur and grumble out of discontent, it's a sin against God. Because what we are saying is, Lord, we are not satisfied with your loving provision in my situation. Paul says he was content in whatever state he was in. In verse 12, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I know the secret of contentment in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He emphasizes the extremes in which he has experienced the sufficient provision for his needs. And he does this to stress to the Philippian Christians that no matter how bleak their situation was, their needs will be met by God. How does he know this? How can he be so confident about this? He knows this from his own personal experience. Paul was a person, he had been stoned, he had been beaten and thrown into jail, he had been left for dead once, he had faced hunger, he had faced cold, he had known thirst. And even now, as he writes to the Philippian Christians, remember, he's writing from jail. He had learned in the midst of all these situations, he had learned to be content. And the key word is learned. Contentment had not come naturally to him. Contentment is not easy. It's not our nature to be content. He had learned it by experience, bit by bit, test by test, circumstance by circumstance. Contentment hadn't just happened. He had learned it. And we need to learn it. How do we learn it? Paul tells the Philippian Christians a secret. In verse 13, he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That was his secret. His secret was his total, utter dependence on God. His total reliance on God. I can do everything. Normally when we say I can do, it means I can do. But God says, I can do everything. But it is through him who gives me the strength. You see, Paul was not talking of an outward set of circumstances. He was talking about an inward source of strength he had in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't change with circumstances. That was his secret. J.B. Phillips translates verse 13 like this. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. The Living Bible puts it like this. I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and the power. And this verb, I can do, is in the present tense, emphasizing Paul's continual, constant confidence in God. Everything puts no limit on what God can do through Paul. Paul is saying, whatever the circumstances God leads him into, he is confident that through the enabling of God, he can do everything that needs to be done in those circumstances. So we can even paraphrase verse 13 like this. I have learned to be totally confident that I can cope with it through Christ, whatever that it may be. I have learned to be totally confident that I can cope with it through Christ. Recently, this was brought very real to me. In my church, we have a lady who 3 years ago, she was diagnosed with a kidney cancer. And so they removed one kidney. And then for 3 years, she was fine. There were no signs of the cancer. But just last year, suddenly, she was complaining with severe neck pain. And doctors treated her for all kinds of things until they finally found that actually the cancer had spread to her spinal cord and had been eaten into her vertebrae, the third one from the top. And actually, it had gone on for so long, there was no vertebrae left when they scanned. Her neck was only being held up by her neck muscles. There was just one big gap where that third vertebrae should have been. The doctors had to operate on her immediately because they were scared she'd get paralyzed any moment or stop breathing at any moment. The operation was a success. They put two steel rods in her neck to stabilize her neck. And then after that, they put her through radiation therapy because they couldn't get the whole tumor out. It was too embedded. And then started on chemo. And again, she was doing fine for a whole year until just a couple of months ago, they discovered that the tumor again has spread and her lower spine back, another lesion had come and was again pushing on her spine. They decided it was too dangerous to operate, but the cancer had also spread to her lungs. There were lesions in her lungs that had grown. And so the doctors realized her situation was very critical. And they advised her to go through radiation and chemotherapy at the same time. And the doctor told her, we don't know how your body will handle it because we've never done it before, both at the same time. We usually do one and then the other. And the doctor himself was scared to go ahead with it because it was uncharted territory. They didn't know how her body will react and respond. And so the doctor asked her, what do you think? This lady is a lady throughout her whole crisis. She has a wonderful faith. God has been in a very intimate way, revealing himself to her, assuring her, and taking her deeper into a greater intimacy with him. So she has a wonderful relationship with the Lord. The Lord had assured her. And so when the doctor asked her, what do you think? Should we go ahead and do both at the same time? She just told the doctor, do whatever needs to be done. God will give me the strength to go through it. When I heard her say that, I realized that is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Whatever situation God takes me through, whatever situation I find myself in, God can give me the strength to go through it. And later to me, she said, I am at perfect peace. I am ready for whatever God decides for me. Because I know that will be the best for me. And I thought to myself, this is contentment in the midst of a battle for life. And if she can have that contentment in the midst of a battle for life, we can have that peace and contentment whatever the situation God may lead us into. And so Paul tells these Philippian Christians, rely on God. Depend on God to give you strength to meet your needs, whatever those needs may be. And then he says to them, keep on giving to those in need. Keep on giving to those in need. He admired their generosity. Because despite their own great needs, they had sacrificially helped Paul in his time of need. And he emphasizes certain aspects of their giving. Firstly, he says, they gave to support his ministry from the time they had become Christians. Verse 15. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving except you. From the beginning of their acquaintance with the gospel, they had given and supported him. Secondly, they were the only church to support him in his ministry. He says, no one else. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. That was the uniqueness of their giving. And then he says they had sent Paul aid more than once. It was not a one-off gift. You sent me help, verse 16, for my needs once and again. They had been generous many times towards him. And so he encourages them to continue to give. Why? He says three reasons why they should continue to keep on giving. Firstly, giving brings blessing to the one who receives the gift. He says that he's very thankful. In verse 18, he says, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. This is easy to understand. We bless others by our giving. The one who receives our gift is blessed. But not only that, Paul says our giving blesses God. In verse 18, he says, I am amply supplied now that I have received your gift. And then look at what he says about it. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He uses the terminology of the Old Testament sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were intended as expressions of devotion to God. We don't have to do those sacrifices today. Thank God for that. But here Paul describes the giving of the Philippian Christians in similar terms. As expressions of devotion to God. Why? In the Old Testament, when you sacrificed, you felt it. Because you were sacrificing the best of your goats, your sheep, the produce of the fields. You were giving of your best. They felt the pinch. And the Philippian Christians in their giving were also giving sacrificially. They were not giving out of their abundance. They were giving from what they had, which was nothing much. And he says, as you sacrifice and give, your loving sacrifice is something that pleases God. It's pleasing to God. So you bless God as you give to his people for his work. But he gives another reason. He says, giving brings blessing to the one who gives the gift. Not only the receiver, not only God, but even the giver is blessed. Look at what he says in verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul speaks of their giving as an investment with significant returns. What is he talking about? What are these returns? What is this credit to your account? To help us understand what he could be referring to, I would like us to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and reading from verses 40 to 42. Here Jesus is speaking and saying, Matthew 10, verse 40, whoever receives you, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You begin to get the picture of what Paul is talking about. In another passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 33 to 34, Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Seems like the Lord keeps books and He notes down, and He will never fail to pay one rich spiritual dividends. And so Paul says, keep on giving to those in need. You will bring joy to others, you will bless the Lord, and you yourself will be blessed. I read an article, a very touching, moving article written by Lee Strobel. At that time he was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was not yet a Christian then. He had been assigned by the Chicago Tribune to report on the struggles of an impoverished family in Chicago during the weeks leading up to Christmas. And the family just consisted of a 60-year-old grandmother called Perfecta and her two granddaughters, Lydia and Jenny, a grandmother and two granddaughters. And they were living in a tiny two-room apartment. There was no furniture, nothing on the walls, just a small kitchen table and one handful of rice. That's it. And he says, in fact, 11-year-old Lydia and 13-year-old Jenny owned only one short-sleeve dress each, plus one thin gray sweater between them. And so when they walked the half mile to school through the bitter cold, Lydia would wear the sweater for part of the distance and then hand it to her shivering sister, who would wear it the rest of the way. But despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that kept grandmother Perfecta from working, Strobel says she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. And he says, "I never sensed despair or self-pity in a home. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace." Strobel completed his article, sent it in, and moved on to other assignments. But when Christmas Eve arrived, he decided to go and pay this family a visit. And so on Christmas Eve, when he arrived, he was amazed at what he saw. Because readers of his article had responded to the family's need in overwhelming fashion, filling the apartment with donations, new furniture, appliances, stacked of wrap presents, bags of food, and a large selection of winter clothing. But it wasn't the gifts, he says, that shocked him. It was the family's response to these gifts. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. And so Strobel asked Perfecta, "Why?" And she replied, "Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing." This is what Jesus would want us to do. And then Strobel says this. Strobel says, "They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I only looked out for myself. Something made me long for what they had, or more accurately, for the one they knew. Strobel later became a Christian. And I wonder how much this had an effect on his conversion. Do you know Jesus in this way? Because if you do, then you can do what Paul urges the Philippian Christians to do next. When he says, continue to trust in God to provide for your every need. Paul concludes in verses 19 to 20 by reassuring the Philippian Christians that the God who had cared for his needs would also care for their needs as they trusted him. And he says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This promise is often taken out of context. We must remember it was given to encourage those who were giving sacrificially in response to the needs of God's work. And so what it really means is that God is committed to seeing that anyone who gives sacrificially for his work doesn't suffer because he has given to the Lord. Look at verse 19 again. It was personal. Paul says, my God. Why does he say, my God? Because he is alluding to his own experience of God's provision. He knew by experience God's faithfulness to him. And that experience was a guarantee that God will meet the needs of the Philippine Christians also. My God, is he your God in this way? Have you experienced his faithful provision, his sufficiency in your own life? If you know him personally by believing in Jesus Christ, then you will find him faithful and sufficient in your time of need. If you belong to him, taking care of you becomes his responsibility. It was personal, it was also inclusive. Paul says, my God will meet all your needs. Every need of yours as you depend and trust in him. It was plentiful. According to his riches in Christ Jesus. The glorious riches in Christ Jesus are not measurable. And so Paul is saying, God's provision of your needs will be equally abundant as his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What he's saying here is you can never exhaust the grace and the riches of God by your needs. If your sin is great, his grace is even greater. If your need for forgiveness is great, his grace to forgive is even greater. Can the finite exhaust the infinite? Never. Can man exhaust God? It is impossible. And therefore Paul says to the Philippian Christians, don't be distressed because of your deprivation. God is certain to provide in abundance. For the person who shares and gives sacrificially unto God. God is committed to looking after him or her and doing it in a way that measures up to his abundant resources in heaven. When the child of God is in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, he will have every need met. Hallelujah. Contentment can be ours in the place where God has stationed us, wherever that may be. In whatever situation we may find ourselves in. Many think that the secret of contentment is to have everything they want. John D. Rockefeller was once asked, "How much money does it take to make a man happy?" And he replied, "Just a little bit more than he has." Money or any material possession cannot bring contentment because it only brings a desire for more. And our culture, our society, our world is characterized by a hunger for more. More money, more success, more luxuries, more gadgets. The more you have, it only breeds more discontent. You see, for Paul, it was not a matter of whether he had things or didn't have things, because he held on to things very lightly. It was all a matter of whether Jesus Christ was with him or not. And I like, in closing, for you to ask yourself these questions honestly before God. Reflect on them. If you like, write them down. And over the week, just reflect and be honest before God. No one needs to know. It's just between you and God. Ask yourself, is there anything that I want more of? And if yes, does that desire keep me from being content? Am I satisfied with where I am now? What are the good things about where I am now? Sometimes it just takes us to sit down and thank God for and list out the many blessings, and contentment just flows in when we realize how blessed we already are. If I do not have as much as others, do I feel intimidated? Do I feel insecure because of that? Or perhaps even somewhat jealous deep down? Be honest before God, because God knows our hearts. And very importantly, do I know where my money is going? You know, some people, you talk to them, they get their paycheck, end of the month, the money is all gone, and they don't have an idea of how it has gone, where it has gone. And there's no way you can control unless you know where it is being spent. And so it's important, these are basic things. Do I have a budget in order to be a good steward of God's gifts to me? We will consider a church or an organization or an institution very irresponsible if they do not have a budget. And yet, at a personal level, many of us don't budget. And part of that is to have a definite system in making sure I am giving proportionately and regularly to the Lord's work. Keywords, proportionately and regularly. Do I tithe? The tithe is an Old Testament concept. It means one-tenth of what you have. It is not in the New Testament to measure our giving, but it is a helpful starting point from which to begin our giving. We can begin with a tithe And then as the Lord leads, as the Lord enables, give even more. Take a careful look at your income and ask, are there ways to simplify your lifestyle so that you can live on less and give more? I think in Singapore we are blessed abundantly by the Lord. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, can I simplify so that I can give more? Recently I was at a World Vision fundraising event for their child sponsorship program. And I was listening to one lady share how it only takes $45 a month to support a child and her family. And she told herself, well, that's just our family go out one meal, $45. We just cut back on one meal outside and I can support a child, entire family. Just to, in closing, to share with you, there's a good book by Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. Anyone has read it? Yes. It's a good book. It's a good read. And he has one chapter in that book on simplicity. How you can simplify your life so that you can bless and give more towards God's work. And he has a few points. I'd like to just leave with you some of them. He says, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Buy only what you need. And buy it for its usefulness. For example, clothes. Buy what is comfortable and practical and lasting. And not just the latest fashion. Reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. Computer games, video games. If there is a tendency to produce an addiction in you, reject it. Develop a habit of giving things away. Deaccumulate. I think most of us could get rid of many of our possessions without any serious sacrifice. I know I need to go through my clothes cupboard and give away a lot. I have far too many clothes. Whatever it may be. Learn to enjoy things without having to own them. Owning things has become an obsession in our culture. You must own it to feel good. And yet, many things in life can be enjoyed without having to possess them, isn't it? You can enjoy. For example, books. Every time you see a good book, hear of a good book, you don't have to go and buy it. Yes, there are some books worth buying and keeping, but not all. There are libraries. You can share books. Each one, you know, buy and share and read. Don't do impulse buying. Sales and marketing. Focus on this. Have you been to a sale and the salesman is pitching this to you and you say, well, give me some time to think about it. And he'll say, oh, but the sale ends today. You've got to decide now. See, they're pushing you to do impulse buying. When you have an impulse to buy, Foster says, hold it before God in prayer for 1 week. Commit it to prayer 1 week. Re-evaluate your need. After 1 week, if you still feel you must have it, you need to buy, go get it. But you'll be surprised. After 1 week, you may think, perhaps it's not so essential. I'm trying to teach my children this. They see something, they want it. And I'm trying to help them to wait 1 week. And after 1 week, I ask them again, especially if it's using their own pocket money to buy it. They say, no, I think, Daddy, I don't need it. Train your children Our culture is training our children to desire everything they see. I see, I want. And we do them no favor when we give in to their every demand. Set limits. Get them what they need and not what they want. 1 Timothy 6:6-11. Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. May the Lord give us the courage and the wisdom and the strength to always hold as the number one priority in our lives, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then to trust in the Lord to provide all that we need. Let us pray. Lord, our hearts are before you. We can hide nothing from you. For you see deep into our hearts. Lord, sometimes we need to confess before you times when we've compared ourselves with others and ended up even murmuring and grumbling and complaining before you. Times, Lord, when we have not been satisfied with your good provision in our lives. Times we have not been thankful and grateful. Forgive us. Thank you that you know we are human and your grace is always so rich and so free, ever willing to forgive. Help us, Lord, as we look to you, to know you in a way that we can have that deep confidence, that deep assurance in our hearts. That no matter what you may, that no matter what we may go through, no matter what challenge may be ahead of us, no matter what demands may come upon us, no matter what situation we may face, that you are with us and your grace is always sufficient for us. Help us, Lord, like Paul, to be able to say with that confidence in you, I can do all things through Christ who enables me. Lord, take away any fear, any anxiety in any heart, any trepidation, Lord, and instead fill it with that deep confidence not in ourselves, Lord, but in you, in your resources, in your immeasurable resources that can flow to us through Jesus Christ. To have that deep confidence, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. And you will not withhold anything good from your sheep. For if you gave your own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, will you not then also give us all things that we need for faith and life? Lord, help us to go forth even this day with that deep assurance and a deep peace in your abiding presence, in your sufficient grace, and in your never failing strength and power that is so freely available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.